All right, my friends, I want us to grab our copy of God's written word and turn to John chapter 3 this morning. I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage will begin on page 834, and it will resolve on page 835. Now, as we prepare to hear from God's word once again, I want to remind us of one very obvious but very important point, and that is this. Chapter 3 comes after chapter 2. You're like, whoa, thank you so much for that. But it's important to know because chapter 3 and chapter 2 are not totally separated from one another. Chapter 2 leads into chapter 3. And so the reason I say this is because I want you to recall from last week in chapter 2 where Jesus flipped tables over, where Jesus cleansed the temple, where Jesus said that he is the new temple, that his temple would be destroyed and that it would rise up in 3 days. That just happened in chapter 2. So it is setting the stage now, the cultural climate for chapter 3 to take place. And in chapter 3, what you see is one of these Jewish leaders, one of these seminary professors, one of these great religious, you know, uber ordained, wonderful, closer to God, probably had his Master of Divinity and his PhD type. He actually ends up coming to Jesus at night. He has a question. He has things that he needs to resolve in his mind because he just saw this teacher flip tables and cleanse the temple. And he can't sleep, so he goes to Jesus, and he needs to ask him questions. So my friends, I want you to, this morning, give your attention to the reading of God's word from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And may these words minister to our souls in such a way that the Spirit would allow us to see Jesus more clearly. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. My friends, every blade of grass is going to wither and all the flowers are going to fade. But I'm telling you, the word of the Lord will stand forever, not because I said it, but because Jesus says it. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, this morning we come to you desperate. We come to you needy. We come to you blind. Yes, we can read these words on the page. Yes, we can hear your words spoken and preached, and the sound waves will reverberate into our ears. But Lord, to spiritually discern spiritual things, to be moved and to be transformed by these words, we truly need your help. We need your help to discern our Heavenly Father's great plan of salvation and his calling us into wisdom and love and righteousness. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us see Jesus for who he is, not just as a teacher or a rabbi or a prophet or simply as just a good man, but let us see Jesus as the Son of God who loves the world so much that he came to accomplish its redemption. Be with us this morning, Father, Son, and Spirit, for without you, we will wander off into the darkness of our own deception. I pray for and ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So an epiphany is that aha moment. It's when we have that sudden strike of insight that comes to us after, you know, we've been looking for something for a while, but then all of a sudden we remember right where it is. Totally hypothetical, as if I lost my sunglasses 2 months ago and I was walking through the house and I was like, oh, they're in my backpack. And I went and found them. I had this moment, this epiphany moment of recognizing and realizing the thing I had lost is now found. And sometimes these epiphanies, they come to us when we've been stuck on a problem. These epiphanies come to us when we're trying to reconcile an issue in our minds, or we're seeking to understand a reality that seems to elude us, though we keep mulling it over in our minds. It's in these moments that we can have this epiphany, this sudden flood of correct answers, of reconciled thoughts, of clear insights that just seem to pop into our heads for no real reason at all. History is riddled with epiphanies like this from noteworthy people. The ancient mathematician Archimedes, he was getting into his bath one day and he recognized the water got displaced, and he was considering water displacement and the density of metals, and he got so excited that he jumped out of the bathtub with this new idea and no clothes that he ran to the king to tell him everything that he just considered in this epiphany. And of course, Albert Einstein, he had an epiphany as well after spending years and years thinking about the theory of relativity. He just stared at the same problem over and over and could not see it. And then one day it hit him. He went from not understanding to actually understanding in this snap moment. He says about this moment that it was like a storm broke loose in his mind when everything became more clear. A solution was staring him right in the face, but he couldn't see it until he had eyes to see it. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, this leader of the Jewish people, one of the greatest scholars and most knowledgeable teachers in all of Jerusalem, he is on the cusp of having his own epiphany here in John chapter 3. It's here that he stands before this great light, but because of his spiritual blindness, all of the spiritual realities that are in front of his face in the person of Jesus are blurred and they are unclear and they are dark. Yet Jesus, this great Savior who is fully God and fully man, that has come to do what? He's come to redeem those who are spiritually blind. He doesn't chastise Nicodemus for not knowing what he can't see. Rather, what he does is Jesus leads Nicodemus into the light and the reality of who he is, and he begins to heal his spiritual blindness. Now, friends, even though we may be in this room true, honest to goodness, born again Christians, there is still a layer of darkness and corruption that blurs our own spiritual vision. Every single one of us in this room still is struggling with that. This remaining darkness, what it does is it permits us to be complacent in our walk with the Lord. What it does is it makes us callous. It makes us casual. It can make us uncaring or superficial or uncommitted toward Jesus. And the worst part of it is that we're totally fine with that complacency and that corruption and that forgetfulness, because we think to ourselves, well, I already believed at one point, and I have all these experiences from the past, so it doesn't really matter that I lack affection today for Jesus because I already believed something a couple months or weeks or years ago. Friends, Nicodemus's statements reveal a spiritual blindness of his heart in this passage. And it shows Jesus's response to lead him toward this grace-filled epiphany that he cannot get on his own. And then at the end of this passage, John helps us to understand the whole scene by bringing this doxological declaration of who Jesus is as the capstone of this entire passage. Now, as we explore this text, my prayer for us in this room is that the Holy Spirit would continue to give each of us these spiritual epiphanies that we had from so long ago. And they are not just relegated to the past, but they are for us right now in the present. And they are a hope that we have in the future, that we get to see Jesus more clearly. We get to see these heavenly things are seen through these grace-filled eyes that he gives to us. So if you would, I want you to look once again at verse 1. And it's here that Nicodemus, he goes to Jesus under the cover of darkness to keep his conversation with this man, this table turner, this cattle driver, this man who makes these outrageous claims. He wants to keep this conversation on the down low because he doesn't want his friends seeing that he's actually gone to the man who says that if you destroy the temple of this body, I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus is a kook in their minds, and Nicodemus doesn't want to be attributed with that kookery, but he needs answers. He is standing before the Lord, and his heart is turning. He is getting welled up. He's like, I need to know who I'm talking to. There's this perplexing situation in front of him, and he needs a resolution. So what he does is he goes to Jesus looking for an epiphany. Verse 1, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. I want you to notice how Nicodemus refers to Jesus here. He calls him a teacher and that has come from God. Nicodemus, what he does is he extends this respect because of the signs that he's seen Jesus performing. Now, this is a big step for Nicodemus, that he would even show up at night. This is a picture that he's asking questions, though he's not saved yet. He's asking questions. He's having these religious wrestling competitions in his mind of trying to understand, what did I just see and hear? Already the Lord is working on his heart. Already the Holy Spirit is drawing him to understand who Jesus is. But at this stage in John chapter 3, Nicodemus only sees Jesus as a good teacher who does some really cool magic tricks that's kind of making him lose his focus. Now, I actually think a lot of people, a lot of Christians and non-Christians alike, we view Jesus in a very similar way today that Nicodemus views Jesus. We see Jesus as this dead historical figure who helps to justify our political preferences, whether they be left, right, or center. I know a lot of people look at Jesus as a really good storyteller, as this wise sage, as this guru of this good person that preached peace. But he was so misunderstood, the religious and the political jaws of the day swallowed him up and ate him up as a martyr. Like Nicodemus, people today, we view Jesus as this instructor, as this spiritual miracle worker even. Jesus is actually just one of 1,000 other prophets that we can pull from the shelf, shake him a little bit, hear some sounds, and then put him back. Jesus is just one of many that Nicodemus is looking at him through this lens of. And so even when Nicodemus goes to him and he's respectful, he's actually doing hostility. He's actually mischaracterizing who the Lord is by calling him only teacher, only rabbi, only sign worker. Nicodemus is having his view, his perception of Jesus messed with. So let me ask you the same question then, my friends. How do you view Jesus? What is your, and I'm not asking for your view of Jesus if I asked you right now in Sunday school or in church, or if somebody asked you to pray, how would you talk about Jesus in a very pious way? I'm talking about what is the deep heart affection that you have toward Jesus? Who is he? Not publicly to other people, but who is Jesus privately to you? How do you personally relate to him? Is he a form of fire insurance that keeps you out of hell? Is Jesus this theological system that you need to think rightly about in order to maintain your salvation? Has he become a theological hobby for you so you can beat your friends up that don't believe these things? I know for me personally, when I think about Jesus at times, he gets lost in the past. I think about those wonderful moments of comfort and conversion that I experienced so many years ago, and I can begin to coast off of those past experiences instead of seeking out his presence for today. I can think about what it looked like so many years ago on the beach in California instead of anticipating a relationship and communion that I get with Jesus tomorrow. What does your default relationship with Jesus look like? Now, I don't want to throw anybody off with this, but verses 16 through 21 of our text, these words were not spoken by Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, you can go outline it in black if you choose. But these words were not spoken by Jesus in verses 16 through 21. And the reason I'm bringing that up is it's important because in verses 16 through 21, it's not Jesus testifying about himself. It is John the Apostle that is filling in the gaps of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus for us. John has thought about Jesus and he spills his guts for us right there in verses 16 through 21. And by contrast, we see Nicodemus's thoughts about Jesus in verses 1 through 15. Now, what I want to do is compare the two. I want to show you what Nicodemus affirms about Jesus and what John affirms about Jesus and the difference of the two. One is seen through spiritual eyes given to him by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is seeing Jesus through the lens of his own flesh and his own worldliness and his own work. Here's what Nicodemus says about Jesus in John chapter 2. In verse 2 of John 3. It says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now again, Nicodemus, he calls Jesus a rabbi. He calls him a teacher. He calls him a sign worker. He even says that he's from God. All kind and respectful, yes, but all Nicodemus is doing is seeing Jesus as a religious peer of his. He elevates this crazy guy from the temple to the same level that he's on, that they are both just simple teachers. Now, I want you to compare what Nicodemus says about Jesus to what John says about Jesus in verses 16 through 21. Here's what John says about Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that he may clearly see that his works have been carried out in God. This is the third time I've read that today for us. I really want that to stick, what John is saying about Jesus versus what Nicodemus is saying about Jesus. Do you see the salvific and life-saving, eternally significant difference of the two? God loves you, my friends. God loves me and the world so much that he sent his own Son to leave his heavenly throne, to come to earth, and to suffer as a substitute for criminals. He didn't go die for a bunch of good people that were having a bad day. He went to die for people that were trying to kill him. The Father sent his Son to be resurrected 3 days later. And in that resurrection that was done on our behalf, he does it in such a way that we can live because Jesus lives as well. We receive not just new life in Jesus, but we enter into this renewed life with Jesus. The Christian life isn't just about dying and getting resurrected later. It is about today. It is about this very moment of recognizing who Jesus is and seeing the benefits that come with being in Christ. Because of Jesus forgiving and rising for us, my friends, we now get to walk in a joy and a peace that we cannot earn on our own power. Do you see the difference between Nicodemus's confession about Jesus and John's confession about Jesus? Verse 2, Jesus is just a rabbi and a teacher who does a bunch of cool stuff. Verses 16 through 21 tells us that the Father sends this Son who is fully God and fully man to come and take on flesh in order to enter into our brokenness, in order to walk into our darkness, in order to take on our corruption, so that all by his light, Jesus is going to lead us into true freedom. Jesus leads us into true freedom, and John shows us that explicitly, and he does that to fulfill the ultimate purpose of humanity, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Notice that it's about the enjoyment of God as well. We reflect God and we glorify him as we're able to understand who he is, and we can confess with John this God that loves us so much. John the Apostle, he had this epiphany. He got to see in the face, in the ministry, in the life of Jesus, who he actually was and what it is he actually accomplished. Nicodemus doesn't get that yet. Nicodemus doesn't see all that. He just still sees Jesus through this veil of darkness. He doesn't understand who he's talking to. Jesus knows that Nicodemus has it wrong. But again, instead of shaming him, Jesus shares with him. He says this, these words of comfort. Imagine, put yourself in the position of Nicodemus for a moment. You're in this dark place. You are having this spiritual war taking place within you. You don't know up from down everything you thought you knew. You don't know anymore. And then this Savior says to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus tells this teacher of Israel that he's missed the redemption boat. Nicodemus cannot see Jesus or the advancement of God's kingdom unless that he has been born again. In all of his years of studying and his dissertations and his teaching and his YouTube videos that he's seen about the Old Testament and the Messiah to come, none of that matters unless he has been born again. Jesus' statement, it continues to perplex Nicodemus, this teacher of Israel. And so Nicodemus is, he has to know, he's starting to grasp for straws. He says, how is an old man supposed to be born again? He's like, I want that. How do I get there? And then Jesus tells him in verses 5 and 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus continues these words to him. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. For Nicodemus, this is not good news. What he's hearing is, in order to be saved, in order to have these eyes that actually see, in order to see Jesus for who he is and to have this salvation come to him, he has to be born again. And the only one that can do this is the Holy Spirit that can bring about new life. So Nicodemus responds after hearing all of this. The perplexity continues. How can these things be? That's what he says to Jesus. How can these things actually be? Jesus affirms in verse 13 that this knowledge of God, this coming of his kingdom, this grace that is needed to trust in Jesus as his Savior cannot be formulated or found in our own hearts. But these heavenly realities, they have to be delivered by the one that has come from heaven to those that are in desperate need of hope. Beloved, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, these three are one God. They are the same in substance, and they are equal in power and glory. And this God is not a reluctant Savior. Even for the most hard-hearted cases like those whiskey-soaked, angry surfers from California, or those that have been steeped in the cultural Christianity of the South, whether you are a hardcore God-hater or you are just complacent and uncaring toward religion at all, no one, hear that, no one is too far off from God's salvation. Nobody is too hard to reach for the Holy Spirit. And that is what we get to sit in, that the Spirit delivers this grace to us. It doesn't matter whether you can or can't remember a time from your past when you were saved. You might be some of those that, you know, your life was awful, then Jesus saved you and you're all good. Or you might be the little kid that has the testimony of saying, I don't remember a day that I didn't know Jesus. It doesn't matter which camp you fall into, because somebody had to tell you about Jesus. Somebody had to share this good news with you. And when somebody shared that good news with you, the Holy Spirit took that truth and that gospel, that good news, and he applied it to your hearts, and he made you alive in Jesus. That was his work, not yours. My friends, the same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit that is still now at work in your hearts, even today. The Holy Spirit is not one that passed you this salvation football and said, okay, I've done the hard work, now all you got to do is run it in. That's not how Christianity works. We are reliant on the same grace that saved us is the same grace that sustains us. The Spirit is still delivering this grace to us. And so we need to, my friends, we need to spend time with Jesus. Even at the beginning, if it feels a little bit boring, that you would never admit to anybody else, right? Like, it might feel boring. It might feel awkward. It might feel like you're reading your Bible and you're running headfirst into a brick wall, or you feel like, I've already read this 100 times. But notice that Nicodemus read the Bible 100,000 times. He needed the Spirit's help for him to see what was taking place. So maybe, part of the reason that your Bible reading or your prayer time or church or whatever it may feel a little bit boring and drab and dull and complacent and all these other things is because you've been relying on that past moment of salvation without relying on the Spirit to give you the grace to eat and to be nourished even today. Ask the Spirit, my friends, to help you commune with Jesus. Do not just pick yourself up by your bootstraps at 7 o'clock with your cup of coffee and say, all right, well, I guess I got to do this now. Let's get after it so I can get on with my day. If you're going to read your Bible for 15 minutes, spend 14 asking the Holy Spirit to help you see what you're going to read for that minute. Because without the help of the Spirit, this communion with Christ is just going to be another religious thing that you do. Seek the Spirit to help you so that you know that on Sunday mornings when you come to church, you don't just show up to church on Sunday and you start thinking about it at 9 o'clock to get here. Start thinking about worship on Monday morning, how you're going to prepare for it. Because as you spend time with Jesus, as the Spirit ministers to your soul, worshiping on Sunday, reading your Bible throughout the week, praying every chance you get, sharing the gospel with others, being loving towards your neighbors, even as it is a sacrificial give for you of your own resources, these things will not feel impossible to you anymore. In fact, through the work and the grace of the Spirit, these will be the most natural things that you do throughout the week. They won't be the weird things that you need to add on to your week to make it a Christian week. They will be the very things that point you to Christ throughout the week, and you'll be working out of that reliance and that grace of the Spirit. The more clearly we see Jesus for who he is with the help of the Spirit, our lives will begin to reflect who he is and what he has done for us. In John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus' conversation, it ends very abruptly in verse 15. Nicodemus has his perception challenged by the Lord, and the last thing that Nicodemus says to Jesus is this: how can these things be? Do you know how the story ends? Because that's where the conversation for Nicodemus ends. That's the last thing he says in John chapter 3. Does Nicodemus end up believing Jesus? Does he have this Holy Spirit epiphany moment? Is there hope for somebody like Nicodemus? Let me ask you this. Is there hope for someone like you, like me? Can the Lord, can the Holy Spirit, even today, grow us into a deeper love and communion with Christ? Does Nicodemus get saved? If you want to know the answer to does Nicodemus get saved and is there hope for you to continue growing in Jesus and that you are not stuck where you are or your Christianity is not relegated to the past, if you want to know the answer to that question, I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to encourage you to go spend time with Jesus and find out. If you read John chapter 7 and John chapter 19, you will find the answer to that question if Nicodemus comes around and if there is hope for you and for me. And because, friends, as you do those things, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to show you and to minister to you that you will recognize that heavenly things are seen through grace-filled eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this conversation that you've recorded for us. I thank you that you let us see Nicodemus as this example of one who would stiff-arm Jesus, but then 12 hours later, he can't sleep, so he goes to him at night to ask him questions. Lord, I thank you for the redemption that you have given to us in this room, those that are truly born again. And Lord, if we are suffering, if we are struggling in our Christianity, Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to us? Lord, all of us in this room know people that don't know you in a salvific way, They either look at you, Jesus, like you're a fairy tale, like you're some guru, some teacher, some miracle worker, some ploy of some political arm to help justify what we think and say about things. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, would you bring to light and life those hearts that we know in this room that are struggling? Our spouses, our friends, our neighbors, our children, our grandchildren. Holy Spirit, would you bring new life to those that don't yet see you as the way, the truth, and the life? I pray these things, that you would use us to be your ministers, that we can speak these truths to those that don't know you, and that we can encourage one another. I ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.